going to approach the message this evening a little different than usual. Rather than reading my text now and giving you my subject, I want to do that at the end of the message. Let me begin by stating four things we know, four things we're fully convinced of. We know that the Lord God has chosen a people whom He will save. There is in this world a people called God's elect, the chosen. The Lord said in Deuteronomy 7, "You are a special people to me." A special people. Imagine that. God chose you to salvation. Chosen of God. People whose names are inscribed in the book of life of the Lamb before the foundation of the world. Our Savior said to His disciples, "Don't rejoice because the spirits are subject to you." That's nothing. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Listen to this. "We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel." God chose you that you should be holy and unblameable before Him. Not holy before men. Men can't see holiness. They don't have any idea what it is. Holy and unblameable before God. He chose you to present you faultless before the presence of His glory in everlasting life with Jesus Christ our Redeemer. People argue about election and fuss about election. You can't read this book without reading about election. People say the Bible doesn't teach election. Anybody who says that either never read this book or they're a bald-faced liar. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter who they are. My grandson, when he was 8 years old, was in fourth grade, they attended a religious school in Lexington, Kentucky. Lexington Christian Academy. And the Bible teacher gave him a test when he was 8 years old. And the true or false, which had to give a reason to explain the answer. And first question on the test was, "God loves everybody, true or false?" And Will answered false. And his explanation was, "If God loves everybody, what's hell for?" Besides, he said, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Now his teacher, studying the Bible all his life, didn't have enough sense to understand that God meant what he said. "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Didn't have enough sense to understand that when God speaks of His election, He's talking about His choice of people to salvation from eternity that is an immutable, absolute choice of His people. But an 8-year-old boy understood it, whose mind had not been polluted with religion that taught him not to believe God. You understand this? God chose a people to salvation. Don't be bashful about declaring that. Election, contrary to popular opinion, is not a cuss word. It's a good word. God chose me. God elected me. Chose me in Christ before the world began, unto everlasting life in Jesus Christ the Lord. And He said He did so because you're a special people to me. I used to have people say, "Well, you think you're just special." And I would say, "Well, no." And I read that passage in Deuteronomy a few months ago and I thought, "Well, yeah, I am." I am. To nobody, maybe, but to God Almighty. Chosen of God in everlasting love. These men and women are the objects of God's eternal love, His sovereign grace, His immutable purpose. And these sinners chosen by God in eternity must and shall be saved. Not one of them shall perish. People ask, "Well, what if they are in a place where there's no gospel witness?" That's no trouble. God can join Philip to an Ethiopian riding in his chariot like that. That's no difficulty to God Almighty. God Almighty will save His elect. I have no question concerning that. We labor in the cause of Christ. I urge you, you men and women of Shoal Haven Gospel Church, I urge you, give yourselves wholeheartedly to the business of preaching the gospel, knowing full well that God will save His elect by the preaching of the gospel of His free grace. No question concerning that. We're not seeking everybody's salvation. Not trying to get everybody saved. We're not deluded with the notion that everybody shall be saved. We're seeking the Lord's sheep. So, how do you know who they are? When they believe, I know. When they believe, we know. And until they believe, we don't. So we proclaim the gospel to all men. Number two. We know that our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, redeemed that elect multitude with His precious blood. He redeemed His chosen from the curse of the law by His death upon the curse tree. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And He did this that we might receive the blessing of Abraham, the promise of the Spirit, life eternal in our blessed Redeemer by the gift of His grace. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. Read again this marvelous declaration of the gospel of God's grace. Paul is talking about the believer. He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Oh, what wondrous grace. Huh? Wouldn't you like to be able to walk out of here tonight with a clean slate? You ever think to yourself, I wish my life was like one of those cassette tapes. You push the rewind button and start all over. Would you love to be able to start all over with a clean slate, with no possibility of ever marring the slate? Oh. No possibility of ever dirtying the record. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Believe on the Son of God and go home a new creature. Believe on the Son of God and go home believing what God declares. All things are passed away. All things have become new. Now watch this. And all things are of God. This is all God's doing. It's not possible with Him. It's not possible with me. The disciples said concerning that rich young ruler, well, who then can be saved? Our Lord said, with men it's impossible. But that's all right. With God, all things are possible. God can say such things as you, such things as me. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that is, this is the ministry God's given us. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world. Not everybody in the world, obviously, but all His elect throughout the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And here it is. This is what we proclaim to sinners everywhere. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beg you by us. That can't read like that. As though God did beseech you by us, be reconciled to God. Quit fighting God. Lay down your little pop gun with which you attempt to kill God. Be reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. With His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And every sinner for whom the Lord Jesus shed His blood at Calvary shall be with him in glory. There's just no question concerning that. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not try to redeem, he redeemed. He didn't just make redemption possible, he accomplished it. Christ hath redeemed us. Understand, this is the vital point of the gospel of God's grace. This is the place where Satan has historically, throughout the history of God's church, attacked the glory of God and the gospel of God, seeking to destroy the hope of the gospel. Understand clearly, Jesus Christ, by his blood, redeemed his people, and every redeemed sinner shall be with him in glory. The cross of our Redeemer shall never be discovered a miscarriage. Payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Number three, we know that God the Holy Spirit effectually regenerates, calls, and saves all the elect, all the redeemed. God chose a people. Christ died for those people, and God the Holy Spirit is sent to regenerate, to call, to sanctify those people. We know the wind blows where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Come, O wind, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. We have no indication. I often hear folks say, well, I believe he's one of God's elect. I believe the Lord's going to save this person or that. Well, that's all right, but you don't have any idea what God's about to do. You don't have any idea what God's about to do. The wind blows where it will. You hear the sound of it. You see what God does, but you don't know where it's coming from, where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. God calls out his elect at the appointed time of mercy and love when he passes by, spreads his skirt over them, and says to his chosen, live. And they live. And he adorns them with beautiful apparel, clothing us with the garments of salvation, making us to be the very righteousness of God in him. Read it for yourself in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. You hath he quickened. You hath God made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. Dead. Let me tell you what it'll take for you to go to hell. Nothing. If God leaves you to yourself, you're going to hell. Unless God does for you what I can't do for you, what you cannot do for yourself, what mom and dad can't do for you, you will go to hell. The only hope for your soul, dead in trespasses and in sins, is if he who is life stoops to breathe life into your soul. If he who is life condescends to have mercy upon you, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. We all live just like everybody else. As it was in the days of Noah, our Savior said, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. People will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. You know what that means? They'll live to gratify their own lust. That's all people live for. You and me, your sons and daughters and mine, live only to gratify our lust, our sensual passions, until God steps in. So I don't live like that fella. You may take what you consider to be the high road, another fellow takes the low road, but you walk after your own lust, to that which you deem to be to your own selfish personal advantage, worshiping and serving no one but yourself. That's the condition all men are in by nature. That's where we were when God stopped us in our mad rush toward hell. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. Watch it. in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. What's your boy doing? Oh, he's going to school. He's going to be a brilliant medical doctor. He's going to be a nuclear physicist. He's going to be a scientist. What's your daughter going to do? She's going to be the first president of the United States. All fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's all. That's all. Nothing else. And were by nature children of wrath. That is, born under the sense of the just wrath of God, and wrathful children hating God with every fiber of our beings, even as others. And here are two of the sweetest words in the English language. But God. But God. But God. Rushing madly to hell with my fist shoved in God's face, hating God, wishing God didn't exist. God stepped in my way and stopped me in my mad rush to hell and arrested me by His grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. What does that mean? By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now what's the reason for it? That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us, through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We're His workmanship. His masterpieces. God's masterpieces. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All those who were written in the book of life before the world began in sovereign election. All those who were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary are born again in time by the effectual, irresistible, omnipotent mercy and grace of God the Holy Spirit. Salvation is of the Lord. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. This is God's way. This is God's work. Number four. Every sinner in the world. Every sinner in the world. Every sinner in the world who believes on the Son of God is born of God. Every sinner who believes on the Son of God is born of God. Sadly, there are a good many fellows who preach and try to preach the gospel, and they preach as if they're scared to death one of the non-elect might get saved. We don't dare preach this too freely. Somebody might get in and not supposed to be. Proclaim it loudly. Oh, God help you to hear me. If you believe on the Son of God, right now, if you believe on the Son of God, you are born of God. You're born of God. What does the Scripture say? He that believeth on the Son, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Not if you will believe, you have life. If you believe, you do have life. Your faith in Christ is the token and the evidence of the fact that you've been born of God. You cannot and will not believe except God give you life and faith in His Son. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody? Believe on the Lord Jesus and everlasting life is yours. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Does that mean you take somebody down Romans Road and you say, now, you know that you sinned, don't you? Well, I don't know. Well, you've ever done anything wrong? Well, yeah, who hasn't? Well, you sinned then. And you don't want to go to hell, do you? You know, I never met anybody who did. Well, if you believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. Say, I believe in Jesus, and everything's all right. No, that's not what it is to call on the name of the Lord. To call on His name is to worship Him as He's revealed in this book. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, anyone who believes that Jesus of Nazareth, that man who lived and died on this earth over 2,000 years ago, actually did accomplish all that the prophets said the Christ must accomplish, they're born of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he's born of God. All who have faith in Christ have salvation. All who look to Christ live. Every sinner in the world who believes on the Son of God has life everlasting. Now, anyone who reads this book with any measure of spiritual discernment and understanding knows these things. They're as simple, as plain, as elementary as can possibly be. These are not deep, profound things. These are the elementary revelations of the gospel. We recognize that all who were chosen of God in election were redeemed by Christ at Calvary and are called by the Spirit in time, and all who are chosen, redeemed, and called believe, and all who believe have everlasting life. Now, I think it's safe to say you who are here tonight have some interest in those things. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Yours may be just a vague, passing interest. It may be a deep, deep abiding interest, but you have some interest in these things. So let me ask you a question. If this is your hope, if you hope for life everlasting, if you hope that you're numbered among God's elect, numbered among those who are redeemed by Christ, called by the Spirit, if you hope that you have this thing called faith in Christ, this eternal life that's the gift of God, I want you to answer a question. Where is your evidence? Where is your evidence? I've heard many say many times that folks who put on trial for being Christians would be enough evidence to convict them. Where is your evidence? Where is your evidence? Let's put ourselves on trial and be honest. Just be honest. Simon, I wonder if you and I can be honest with God. Honest. Where's your evidence? John Newton once wrote a hymn. I don't recommend that it be sung in our congregational worship. I don't think it's one of those hymns that probably should be sung very often. But it's one that often runs through my mind. It opens like this. 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? Let's examine the evidence and find out. If we can rightly lay claim to eternal salvation in Jesus Christ, we must be able to look into the Word of God and find reason to rightly lay claim to life in Christ Jesus. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 15. Now this is what I'm saying. The assurance of a saving interest in Christ must be built upon evidence acceptable to God in the court of heaven and in the court of your own conscience. The assurance of life must be built upon evidence acceptable in the court of heaven and acceptable in the court of your own conscience. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Honor God in your heart. Set God apart as God in your heart. Hallow God in your heart. And be ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. With meekness and reverence for God. With meekness knowing who you are and whose you are. With meekness knowing who you are and who God is. With meekness and with reverence. If we can verify our hope by the Word of God, then we never need be troubled by the questions Mr. Newton raised. 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? We claim to be Christians. We hope that we're children of God. We hope that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Where is your evidence for this hope? Where's mine? Let me make a few plain statements that need to be understood. Number one, I know this. No experience of grace, no feeling of spirituality, no work performed by me, past or present, is any evidence that I'm a child of God. None. I know that all who are born of God have experiences. We experience regeneration. We experience conviction. We experience repentance. We experience faith in Christ. I know that every true believer feels remorse for sin, conviction, has an inner conflict in his soul. He loves Christ and rejoices in Christ Jesus, has peace with God, and yet has a constant struggle in his soul with his own flesh and his own sin. And I know that everyone born of God maintains good works in the tenor of his life. I know that. Preachers all the time scared to death. God's people aren't going to act right. The fact is, God's people do act right. They just do. They're motivated by grace and love and gratitude, and in the tenor of their lives, they behave properly in a manner honorably to their profession. All God's people do. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I just sort of presume if God foreordained that I should walk in good works, He'll see to it that I do. God's people do. And yet, we recognize that none of these things is evidence that we're born of God. You see, experience won't give you any hope, not if you're honest. Judas had some experiences. Judas walked with our Lord. Judas preached with the apostles. Judas was a man of remarkable knowledge. And Judas was a betrayer. Feeling is no basis of assurance. Sometimes I feel close to God. And sometimes I have to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I think perhaps when I feel forsaken, maybe I'm a little closer in experience than when I feel close to Him. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. I trust the written Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. My feelings and your feelings will deceive us. Our experiences will deceive us. Good works is no basis of assurance. I dare say that not anybody here who lived up to the measure of Saul of Tarsus. Anybody? I'm talking about now. Oh, you know, he said, look how he prays. Look how he sacrifices. He was a drunk, and now he's sobered up. I know lots of folks who sobered up and never knew God. I know dopeheads who sobered up and never knew God. That's no evidence of grace. Ananias is full of good works. He didn't know God. Saul of Tarsus is full of good works. He didn't know God. Good works are no evidence of life eternal. Answer this question. What evidence do you have that you're a child of God when your conscience disturbs you? How do you silence that conscience? When doubts arise, how do you settle the doubts? When you examine yourself, if you dare do so, are you honest enough to examine yourself by God's word, or do you examine yourself by what you do? How do you prove your faith? Does your heart go back to this morning or yesterday, or maybe that day when a 16-year-old boy, not quite 17, you first had some experience of grace? I'm talking about me now. You got to go back there? If I were to ask you to prove to me you were alive, would you pull out your birth certificate? That's nonsense. You don't, nobody acts like that except with religion. Oh no, the evidence of faith is not in the past. It's not in this morning or yesterday or a year ago or 1,000 years ago. No, sir. If you find comfort, if you find peace, if you silence a nagging conscience by pointing to your experiences, to your feelings, to your works, no matter what those experiences and feelings and works may be, either you're a lying hypocrite, self-deceived by all things, or you have no peace at all in your soul. Which experience have you had that gives you peace? I promise you, anybody here, man, woman, or child, who stand up and tell me an experience by which you have peace with God, a work that makes you comfortable before God, a feeling that makes you, now I know I can meet God. I know now that I'm a child of God. I promise you, I'll sit down and listen to you preach. Anybody? Well, Brother Dog, we wouldn't dare think so. Most people do. I know this too. Those graces and works that convince others that I'm a child of God can never convince my own heart and my own conscience. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Even the fruit of the Spirit is no sure evidence that I'm a child of God, one of God's elect. Now, there are many things by which others are convinced that we belong to God. Many things that cause both the world and the church to call us the disciples of Christ. Listen to our Lord's statements. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither did men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father that's in heaven. But what about the gracious influences of the Spirit? Surely those things will make us see ourselves as God's children. Look here in Galatians 2. Or Galatians 5. Without question, God the Holy Spirit forms Christ in the believer. And every believer has fruit born in his life by the Spirit. And here's described. The fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace. Love for God. Joy with and in God. Peace with and from God. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. The fruit of the Spirit has reference to God and has reference to man. With men, we're long-suffering, gentle, and good. The fruit of the Spirit within, this fruit that is within us, is faith or faithfulness, meekness, not what men call meekness. Now, people say, well, oh, look at that, he's such a meek man. They think, what was that fellow in India, Gandhi? That's meekness. No, that's pretense. That's fake. That's fake. Moses was the meekest man on earth in his day. And he went in to defy the mightiest king on earth. Dared him to defy God. It's called meekness. Meekness is knowing that you're God's. Knowing that you belong to Him. Knowing who you are and whose you are. Temperance. Control from within. Oh, now, Brother God. I wouldn't want to brag, but these things convince me that I'm a child of God. Let's see. Let's see. Your love for God? Your love for God? Your joy in God? Your peace before God? Does that convince you of anything? Try to be honest. Be honest before God. You won't go to hell if you're honest. My love for God can't be called love. My joy in God can't be called joy. My peace as I walk before God in this world can't be called peace. They wouldn't disturb me like they do. My long suffering is awfully short tempered. My gentleness can be real hard. My goodness can be terribly selfish and mean. That's just fact. I don't like it. That's fact. And to deny it, I'd be standing here lying to you. My faith. I don't half believe God. And you don't either. We have trouble. And last we pace the floor like it was no God existed. And we wring our hands and we bite our nails until God shuts us up and forces us to trust Him. And then they brag on their faith. Our meekness. You observe things and you say, oh, there's a man who's devoted to God. If you only knew me. Oh, if you only knew me. Temperance. Control of my passions. I have to be honest with you. If I look to those things as evidence of faith, I'd say I have none. If I look to those things as evidence of life eternal, I would have to say I don't know God. Well, what about brotherly love? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one for another. Yeah, but I don't know about myself. Believers identify one another by their love for one another. But to identify ourselves by that? By love? Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's see how good your love is. Verse 4. Charity. That's really the best possible translation of this word for love. It is a self-sacrificing, self-denying devotion. Charity, love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Envieth not. I spoke earlier, maybe yesterday, about Jennifer sitting there. You love your mama, don't you? I believe that. But there are times when you envy her. Your dad's affection for her. Certain things she does. But love doesn't do that. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't envy. So you can't describe that as love, not in this sense. It envieth not. Not it does not usually envy. It just doesn't do it. It just doesn't do it. Love vaunteth not itself. It doesn't promote itself. Well, that just shut you out, didn't it? Me too. Love is not puffed up. No pride. Every time you get mad at your wife, it's because you think you deserve better. And every time she gets mad at you, it's because she thinks she deserves better. But we love each other. Do we now? Do we now? Love seeketh not her own. Behaveth not itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Try this one on. Thinketh no evil. Wonder what Lance was thinking about that. Wonder what's really going on with him. Love thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. Not suspicious. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Moses, or Noah, is in a drunken stupor, and his reprobate son, Ham, says, "Look here, boys! I told you that it was a fake." That's what the reprobate always do. They talk about other people's sins. Shem and Japheth, God's elect, go in backwards and cover the sin. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth almost everything. No, all things. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. Well, Brother Don, that shuts everybody out. It does, unless you understand that there's just one person in all the universe who so loves men. And that man is Jesus Christ, the representative man, our mediator. I want to love you like I love myself. And I want to love God with all my heart. And I can't do it. I can't do it. Bless God, I have done it in a representative. Christ Jesus the Lord, my representative. I hope you see what I'm telling you. Evidence is drawn from personal experience, from spiritual feelings, from gracious attitudes, and from good works when fairly and honestly examined are no evidence of a saving interest in Christ. Well, Brother Don, where's your evidence? Where's your evidence? Turn to the book of Hebrews. Here's my text. Chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. The only evidence of grace, the only evidence of eternal life, the only evidence of God's election, Christ's redemption, and the Spirit's call, is faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. That's all. All other evidences, all other confidences, all other assurances, I altogether repudiate. When Satan raises Moses up, you have a picture of it in Zechariah chapter 3. The Lord Jesus doesn't bring a railing accusation against Satan, this mighty archangel who stands as our defender. He simply pleads our cause and stands as our advocate with the Father and demands for us the non-imputation of sin. And the Lord Jesus silences the devil's accusations. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? It's God that justified. It's Christ that died. Yea, rather that's risen again. We stand accepted of God in Christ and only in Christ. And the only evidence of our life in him is faith in him. Faith in Christ the Lord. This is the gift of God. This is that which God performs in us by the operation of his grace. This is that which God communicates to us by the preaching of the gospel. Faith in Christ is the sure, certain, infallible evidence, proof, if you will, assurance, if you will, of salvation. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance of things. What's that? The essence. The assurance. The certainty of things hoped for. I have confidence. Oh, my soul, I bless God. I have confidence that I will persevere unto the end. Not because of anything in me. I know better than that. I have confidence that I will be raised from the dead in everlasting glory. I have confidence that eternal glory is mine. For one reason, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. But Brother Don, you've told us that your feelings sometimes are good, sometimes are bad. As God gives me grace, I'm not going to allow my sins, my corruptions, my hardness of heart, my coldness, my unbelief, my fears, my experiences, to repudiate in my own mind and heart what God's written in his word. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. And it is not faith to say I believe when you feel very saintly, but in the teeth of your sin, in the teeth of all that you know you are, in the teeth of all the blackness of hell in your heart, in the teeth of all that filth that you hide from everybody else, in the teeth of all that self-serving, selfish interest that you keep suppressed so that other folks don't see, in the teeth of all your corruption, knowing those things, to believe on the Son of God. That's faith. That's faith. I'm calling for one thing from you. One thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Son of God. And that faith is the evidence that you're God's. Oh, may God then give you faith to believe on his Son. Amen.